Turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, please. Book of Ephesians chapter 3. Those of you who were present last week will remember that we dealt with the first 13 verses of this passage. Those verses began with the words, "for this reason." And we find that verse 14, where we're going to take from this morning, starts with exactly the same words. Paul, after a digression, returns to his main theme. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And amen." So we turn this morning to Ephesians 3, 14 to 20, and we strike, as I said to you, with the words, "for this reason." We find them initially at the beginning of chapter 3, where he said, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And immediately at that point, Paul breaks off. He goes off into a digression we looked at last week about the purposes of God in the church, that he is bringing together in his eternal purposes a group of people to be to the glory of his name, that the wisdom of God will be displayed, that his work, though it comes through suffering and weakness and smallness, just groups of people like you and me, yet it will be down to the praise of his glorious grace. So what exactly is it that Paul says for this reason? If you read some of the commentaries, some of the boys spend a long time arguing what on earth was in the Apostle Paul's mind. How do you find it was a man that lived 2,000 years ago? I don't know. For my point, it's quite simple. He's writing. He's already told us all the stuff. So he's telling us it's what I've covered already, because of what I've said to you, because of the truths that are there, because of the great things that God is doing, the great blessings that God has showered upon us that we looked at in chapter 1 at 3 to 14, those wonderful blessings that are ours in Christ that God has given to us. And then he had begun to pray for them. He wants them to know God better. Verse 15, he begins that prayer, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that God would come and by his Spirit bring us closer to him, that we would know him better, that the relationship that he has established would grow and develop. And then there follows what I'm calling the three great whats for which he prays. What's, well, what is? What is, first of all, the hope of his calling, verse 18a. Wants us to know the hope to which God has called us. What he has prepared for those that are his people. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man, those things that God has prepared for us. But God is revealing those things to us by his Spirit. And he wants us to grasp more fully as the days and years go by what is the hope of his calling. And he wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, of what God has in us as his people. You know, friends, I still find that a mind-boggling thing, that God has a glorious inheritance in us as his people. He has called us. He has given us this wonderful hope. He has a hope within us. And that we found out as we went through that it'll be to the praise of his great wisdom of what God is doing. And then he comes to the third when he wants to pray, what is the incomparably, I find that word so hard to say, it's going to be a difficult morning, the incomparably great power for us who believe in verse 19. He wants us to know that God is for us, and if God is for us, who on earth can be against us? God's power is for us, and get your mind around it, he says. And he talks about the greatness of God's power, first of all, in the risen Christ, the cosmic Christ, Christ who is dead, has been raised to the very heights of heaven and rules over everything for his body, the church. He sits in might and power, and there he rules. He says, remember, that is who is for you. Remember that the one who faced death entered into death, has broken its bands forever. That last great, powerful enemy that you cannot say no to is defeated. And the one who defeated it sits at the right hand of God forever, and he rules. And then chapter 2, the saving power of Christ. We were like Christ in the grave, dead in trespasses and sins. We were bound and held in sin. And there we were doomed and we were damned. That's where we stood. And God, because of his great love for us, has made us alive in Christ. He has wakened us up and brought us to life that we may live for him according to his grace. For by grace you have been saved. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. And here we are today, says Paul, understand the greatness of God's power and the cosmic Christ and the saving power of God in Christ, and then in the uniting power of God in Christ, where he comes down and he tells us that God has couped all the barriers over, the barrier between Jew and Gentile, the barrier between us and the presence of God in Christ. He has knocked them all down, and we may enter in as his one united people. And we become that dwelling place of God, the temple of God upon earth. I say to you again, as we meet here this morning, God has come to meet with us. By his Spirit, he is here. This is not just some gathering of insignificant people. This is a meeting with the God of heaven. And so we have the uniting power of God in Christ. And then Paul turns to prayer, but first he digresses to underline what he's been saying. We looked at it last week, that the revealed purpose of God in Christ is that the gospel of the unsearchable riches of his Christ is a new humanity, both Jew and Gentile. He is resetting the fall. And that's something to grasp, friends. God's eternal purpose was to have a world that was perfect with a perfect people who worshipped and served him. Sin entered and couped the whole thing over. But God in his wisdom, through the unsearchable riches of Christ, through all that he has done in him, is resetting the fall. And the day comes when Eden will be restored, when we will live in new heavens and new earth where righteousness will dwell, whereas the Old Testament prophets, where the righteousness of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is the tremendous prospect that God has for him. Paul underlines that, and it is to display the wisdom of God in the church. Through us, he says, here we are a week, here am I, Paul, I'm in jail, I'm facing possibly my end. Probably not this time he gets out, but is caught again. But at this time, he's in jail. There are a weak group of people in Ephesus against a great tide of what we face today, of secularism, we would call it. They would just simply say anti-religious, those that are against the Christian faith. But in that group of people, God is going to display his eternal wisdom, and he's going to bring in new heavens and new earth. His eternal creative purpose will be established. It's going to happen. And that is the great thing that he's doing in the church. And how is this going to work out? How is truth going to become a reality? In one sense, most of what I've been saying has been stuff that's outside of us. It's the truths, the things that are true about us. How does it become real in our experience? Put it another way, how do we live a holy life? The word holiness at times can put people off. The word holy at its bottom line means a set apart people. A people who are set apart for him to live as this people in the world. And that's what we're to be. How are we to live as his people in this difficult world? How is the truth that is true about us, those things that we've looked at, how are they to become real in my experience? How are we to live those things out? Well, the answer is God must work within us. God must work within us. That is the first thing that we come to. And so he prays. And that's why he prays. Because, friends, let's be honest, if God doesn't do this, neither you nor I are going to make it. That is the reality. That is what we're talking about here. We've been all along, and it's been God's initiative, God's work in Christ. God has made us alive. God has united us. It's what God has done. And if we're going to see the work of God going, God's going to do it. If the things that he's talked about are to become real in our life, God must work within us. So he prays to the source. And he starts with the Father of the whole family. He brings us all in, Jew and Gentile. Every last one of us here have the same Father in our glorious God in heaven. We belong to him. Look around you, friends. It's your family. And he talks about the family in heaven and earth. And there's some of our friends have gone on before us, and we're still here. And one day we will go on, and while the Lord retires, we'll be here. But we all belong to him. You know, something, that's something that I think we need to let sometimes just sit down and drip into our being. That relationship is closer than any human relationship, for it will last for all eternity. It is the basis of who and what we are. And from him we derive our name. And the name in the New Testament days was the character. The name just wasn't Billy, it was an expression of the character. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we carry his name that we may live as his people. From him comes our character. And then finally, that from the riches of his glorious grace. You know, we are a people for glory. I know you can look around here this morning and you can think, not a lot of glory around here. But friends, we are the people of glory. We belong to him. So Paul prays to our Father, and he prays for three things. He prays for strength and direction. Second, he prays for that we may understand the love of God. And thirdly, that we may focus in on the ultimate goal for why God has called us. So verses 16 and 17. Now, there's a few people think that I am against the Authorized Version. The words "I pray" aren't in the Authorized Version, nor in the original Greek. They've been added by translators of the NIV to help us to break the passage up, because he's kneeling and he's praying and he adds the words "I pray." They're added. Sometimes in the Authorized Version you get words in italics and they're added for a purpose. He says, "I'm praying," and this is the first break he comes. He says that "I pray of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And that's the first thing he prays for. And the Greek stops at that point. And that's the first purpose he's praying for. In your inner being. He turns to our inner being. Why does he turn there? Well, quite simply, that's the center of all our problems. That's where you and I have all the difficulties. That's where we have all the issues. That's where the desires that rule us come from. Remember Jesus talked in Mark 17. He says it's not about cleaning the outside of your hands and stuff. It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of a man. It's what comes out of our heart. And you and I are a people who have got corrupted hearts. That's where our problem lies. And Paul turns to it. We might remember that Jesus pronounced the woes on the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribe, Pharisees, hypocrites." Matthew 23. "You clean the outside of the cup." Oh, they were good at it. They had religion and they went about and they had all the rules and regulations and they cleaned the outside of the cups. And God and Jesus said to them, "Just a bunch of hypocrites." Because the outside of the cup is not what matters. It's the inside. Full of dead men's bones and rottenness. And you know, friends, religion can deal with the things that are outside. You need to remember that sometimes when you're witnessing to people. There are people who have got good moral upstanding lives in one sense because they have cleaned the outside of the cup. Whatever they believe in has enabled them to clean the outside of the cup. But the problem lies within. The problem lies within us. We can make ourselves respectable and upstanding, but we cannot deal with me and the desires that rule my being. I'm not going to argue too much for this morning because you know it. I know you know it because I know it. You take, for example, the example of living in the people of God, the one that Paul is dealing with and has been talking about, the coming together of Jew and Gentile. I mean, that is an enormous coming together to bring I think it's like bringing a dedicated republic and a dedicated loyalist together and put them in the same room and ask them to live and work together. That was the split between Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles were dogs. The Jews, ugh, you had no time for that group. And right down the years, we've seen that, the Jew and the Gentile, it's gone on. We hear it at the minute in the Labour Party, anti-Semitism. And you and I have been called together to live today in the church. And you know something, it's not easy, friends. It's not easy because of what's inside us. We've all got different temperaments. Some of us are up and at it, and some of us are dour. You know, we're all different. And there's some people can get so far up your nose, it's not true. And we can begin from inside to build resentment, to build things that are there. It's deep in here. If he thinks he's gonna, if they think they're gonna. Yeah, you see, we can have ambition and jealousy. I want my ideas to rule the church. I want my way to be the one that's heard. I want my way to be the things that things are done. Friends, we'll do them the way the Bible wants us, but very often in church life, there's a lot of people want things done the way they want them, the way they like them. And jealousy arrives. Oh yeah, jealousy in the church, yes. I faced it. Where one guy's elected an elder, another guy's not. Whew. Yeah, jealousy's between women. Oh, she gets doing all the teasing. See me, I never get doing nothing. Where's that coming from? Inside. And outsiders coming in. I can remember a lady in a church that I worked in saying to me, you know, Pastor, they've taken our wee church away from us. Couldn't get my head around that one. But that's what she said. Because there were difficulties. It's just the same. Living together is difficult. Widen it out to all of life then, and we can think of the temptations that you and I face in our hearts. The temptations of what we watch on television, what books we read, what websites we go to, what music we listen to. The temptations that are there that rise from within. The moral choices to make in work. Will I do what's right here? Or will I cut the corners? Will I tell a lie to please my boss? Or will I not? It's inside that the fight goes on. Ambition, desire, and sexual desire, the whole gambit of who we are. And Paul says it's the inner being we've got to deal with. That's we need to, because we all know these things. Oh, we're all look good this morning, but listen, friends, we are full, Jesus says, of all these sorts of things. That is the problem. And you know, we can hate them and we can hate ourselves. And there's nights you can sit and you can say, I detest what I've done. I should know. Yeah. We struggle. We cannot control them. That's one of the most important discoveries you can make in the Christian life. Because there's one of the things you've got to remember is this: a Christian is not someone who believes, is forgiven, and then has to go and live a good life and keep the commandments. Now, he didn't say they wouldn't do those sorts of things. I said, but the stress is on that you have got to go and do it yourself. That a Christian is believed, they've been saved, they've been forgiven. Now, go out and live a Christian life. Friends, there are two ends to that road. One end is despair. And it'll not be the first person that I've run into that said, I tried it and it didn't work. It didn't work. And the other end is Phariseeism, where you can walk around and you can have all the outside trappings and all the wee rules and regulations that we put up, and inside, it's not the real. So Paul says a Christian is someone who is being changed from the inside out. Someone who at the very center of their being has been touched and changed. Our ambitions, our desires, who I am inside. Not what I am outside, but what I am in here. Remember, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So Paul says, in your inner being, I'm praying that in your inner being you will be touched. Very conscious. And so you should be, that in me dwells no good thing. In the Christian life, our only hope is Christ and his work within us. That's what Paul's praying about. He says, don't end up in despair. God will work in your heart. Don't end up being a Pharisee. In your inner being, pray that God will change you. Pray that God will touch you. That we are to pray for ourselves and for each other. There are times it does concern me that in prayer meetings we can pray about all the sick and all those sorts of things. But how often do we pray for each other that we will be changed in our inner being? That we will be moved, as Paul says, that we will be changed right at the heart of our being. That we may know the power of God working at the center of our being by the Spirit and the indwelling presence of Christ. He uses both those images, and it's these two ways of saying the same thing. Because let us be clear, the New Testament teaches you cannot have Christ and not have the Spirit, and you cannot have the Spirit and not have Christ. We have both together, and Paul prays that we may be touched by the power of God's Spirit in our being, that the living Christ may dwell and be a presence within us. That's what he's praying for. It is the Spirit who brings the presence of the Father in Christ. Remember Jesus in John 14? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. I will not leave you as orphans. Love that phrase. I will come to you. Then he says of his Father, my Father will love the one who keeps his, looks after and abides in him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And Paul is praying exactly the same thing. He says that he may dwell, and he comes to dwell and to be there. It's not a bed and breakfast arrangement. You know, he's saying go for two nights and move on. That's not the way it works here. He comes, says Paul, to dwell. The word is for the permanent residence of a master. A master who comes not only to soothe and cheer, but to rule, to reinforce his might in our hearts, that the lordship of Christ becomes something which is real day by day as you and I live, that Christ is there, that the power of the Spirit is there, that God is moving within our inner being, and he's changing our ambitions, he's changing our desires, he's dealing with the stuff that's inside. Eventually it'll come out. But that's where he works in our hearts. He comes to dwell by faith. Yeah, by faith. Why? Is it not faith that saves us? Yes, it is faith that saves us. We're saved by faith alone, but we're also to live by faith. We're to live by faith, to go on day by day, falling upon him, drawing from him day by day. My only hope is this. We sang it last Sunday night. We're going to sing it tonight again. All I have is Christ. All I have is Christ. All I have is Christ. He is my only hope. That is where I'm at. Faith is not static. Read the book of Hebrews at chapter 11. Faith is to grow, and as we daily lean on him and grasp what he can do for us, we're to be there, to walk by faith, to live by faith, to be prepared in this world to stand out as his people and to know the power of the indwelling Christ, that we grow in him day by day, that he becomes the center of all that we do. And he says, secondly, not only that we will know that indwelling power, but will understand the love of God more fully. I pray that you being rooted, and again, the words I pray are added here, and they're added to break it up that we can see this is the second thing he prays for. And I pray that you've been rooted and established, grounded in love. Two pictures here. Rooted, the tree that sends its roots deep into the dry ground, that even in drought it goes on, and that's the picture that's there, roots going right away down. The very depth of your being, your roots will go right down into the love of God. But not only grounded, but whose foundations will not shake. I had the fantastic privilege with at least one other person in this church of being in Machu, oh, it doesn't show up too well, Machu Picchu. You can get the idea that that is Machu Picchu, and it's built on the absolute edge of a cliff. And it stands there, and it stood there through all sorts of earthquakes. And the reason it stands, that's the foundation stones. And you can see the boy walking up there at the side just a bit. You can just see the size of it. It has a fantastic foundation, grounded, set firmly on it. Not like that building there that when the earthquake came, there was no foundation and it fell. And we're to be grounded in the love of God, for the love that is the reason who I am and what is the truth. We are to draw it all from his love. We've been singing about it all morning. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, you have taught me it is so. To know that love, the reason who I am, and all that is true of me, God's love has brought it to me. God's love but God, because of his great love, remember in the middle of chapter 2, dead, doomed, everything over for us, but God, because of his great love for us. We're to rejoice in that love, and we're to go on to be rooted and grounded in it. You know, one of the things that has always annoyed me, I don't know if our Pastor Card will ever find this as well, I could go out and preach the gospel, I could preach hellfire. And people would go out, it was great tonight, Pastor. Then I would preach in the love of Christ. And I would go out the door and nobody would say anything. Poured my heart out trying to tell them the wonderful love of God. And we've heard all that before. Friends, we're to be rooted and grounded. That's the very basis of who we are and all of our. Paul says that we may understand that love of God, that love that has saved us, that love that is the only reason we're here. It's nothing but to do with you or me. It's nothing to do with our background. It's nothing to do with anything but the love of God. For God so loved the world But God, oh, the magnificence, wonderful love of God. You ever sit down and think about yourself? You look at what all that God has in front of you and you say, what a miserable character I am. Yeah, do you ever feel like that about yourself? Come on, be honest. We need to face that. It's not about as a Christian saying I'm being a wonderful person. No, forget about all that. We're miserable people, but God loved us. And he goes on loving us. And we are what we are because of God's love. And we hope for what we hope for because of God's love. Nothing less. And nothing more. The love of God. But we're not to stop at that. We're to go on to see it. We're to go on to grow into it. How wide it is for all who come. And if you're here this morning, you've never had the love. Ah, friend, the love of God will touch you. Don't care where you are, what you are. The love of God is wide enough for anybody. To see how wide it is, to see how long it is. A love that never ends. Love that last verse of the hymn we sang together. His forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, that's it. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light and boy, it doesn't have to decline, does it? When you get up to 66, 66, 88, and boy, it declines all right, doesn't it? Firstborn light and gloom decline. And some of you can talk to them. I talked to a couple of people during the week out of the church and the pain that they're suffering and they're just so down at times. And pain can tear the life out of you. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. How wide, how long, how high. What a wretched lump of person you can be, but he will lift us to the heights of heaven and take us home, and we shall see him face to face, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I find that one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture when I look into my own heart and I look into where I've been after 50 odd years. And I still see so much. And yet the day comes when I will be like him. How deep? There is no bottom. There is no depth to which he cannot reach. No bottom. Friend, I don't know how far you've made a mess of life this morning. You'd be sitting here all dressed up on the inside. You're saying, boy, that fella must know I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. But hey, the love of God is always there to pick you up. Always there. Always there. Paul says that you may understand the love of God more fully. He uses a phrase, a love that surpasses knowledge. Uncomprehended, we sang this morning. That doesn't mean you can't understand it. You can't get your mind around it. Here's something he says, I want you to know this, but hey, you know something? You're not going to do it. It's beyond your understanding. And friends, let's be clear about it. The love of God for you and me is beyond our ability to get a hold of it. That's what he says here. Like he says of his power in verse 19 and his, can't say that word, that incomparably great power for us who believe. It's the same word again, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Nothing like it. Nothing that can overcome it. Nothing that can change it. The love of God is for us all the time, and we're to grasp with all the saints. We'll never understand it on our own. I thought about this, you know, and I teased it out in my head. Why does God put us in the church and not just save us on our own? Because there the love of God will actually teach you how you've got to change yourself and what God has done not only for you but for everybody else. Living together is where true love is really seen. As we live and share together, and we are to share together, friends, what God and his love has done for us. And the love of God that changes us and molds us and makes us new, we need all the people of God around us to tell of the greatness of his love, because it's not only we, me. It's all of us. And it's all of the multitude that no one can count from every tribe and tongue and kindred and people. The love of God. Incomparably. Beyond our ken.
eternity. It'll be a journey into that love. We're in his likeness in the coming years of eternity. If you can talk like that about those days, I don't know. But we're going to know more and more of the love of God as the days go by. Love that second verse too. Heaven above is softer green, earth around. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter, sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. The love of God just transforms everything, doesn't it? You sit out in the garden, you see the wonders of his nature and his love, and all eternity we're going to see the wonders of the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. A journey into his love forever, not just as a fact, but that we feel loved, held and motivated by that love. When you fall in love with somebody, they take a hold of you. As the years go by, the love grows and deepens and it holds you harder through all the twists of life. And to know his love and that experience, to know it day by day, to walk with him, to be held by it. And the Apostle Paul would remind us it's the very foundation of holiness, living for him. It's built upon him and driven by love. See, holiness is driven by duty. It's Phariseeism. You're no better than the people who put Jesus to death. But holiness that's driven by love is what God requires of us, which God calls, what Paul prays for, that I love him, I will serve him. Because I love him, I will serve him. Because I love him, I... No. Let's get it again. Because he loves me, I will love him. Because he loves me, I will give all my life for him. Because he loves me, I. That's the difference we're talking about here. In the New Testament, there's always like that. Paul is about to actually get to the place where he, in the beginning of chapter 4 and 4 on, he's going to say, I've told you all the great things. I've prayed about the love of God. And in the light of that, go and live. Romans 12 is exactly the same. For 11 chapters, Paul sets out all the great truth of our salvation. And he gets to verse 12 in view of the mercies of God. In view of the mercies of God, go and do. Let the love of God get hold of your heart. It's never a duty, for the love of Christ compels us. And that's the phrase of a vice, where you put something in a vice and you tighten it up and you tighten it and you tighten it and you tighten it and you tighten it and you actually can crush it. And Paul says the love of Christ holds me in a vice. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's the wonder of it all. The love of God that grasps us. And finally, and quickly, the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. The fullness of God is the perfection that's in him. That's a staggering statement. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, Paul tells us that the fullness of God dwells in Christ and that we've been given fullness in him. But here he's making it plain. There's room for growth. And that's to be the great aim of it all. We will never know it. We'll never achieve it. That's quite clear in the New Testament. But it's to be ever our goal. It shall be fulfilled in eternity, and we are to live for it, and we're to go after it. It's to be the aspiration that drives our lives day after day, that the fullness and the perfection of God is our character, that I will finally be like him, for one day I will be like him. And that's what he prays for. We must be content with no less. And again, that's what throws up the whole idea of checklists of things that we do to be Christians. You know, you can have a whole list of things you do and you can tick them all off one after the other and say, I'm quite a good Christian. No, says Paul, the goal is him. The goal is to be like him. The goal is to be more and more conformed to his images. And when you get that, you need the love of Christ. need the strength and the power of Christ to hold you, because it's the only thing that will do. Never satisfied until we awake in his likeness. I'm going to take time to finish with this. He comes to the end and the grand conclusion, because he's prayed amazing things, friend. Let's just be honest. He's prayed that we may know things that we cannot know. He's prayed that you and I at the inner being, that deep darkness that's within us, will be changed by the indwelling Christ and the power of his Spirit. He's prayed for amazing things. How can we ever hope that such a prayer will be answered? Lord, he tells us. He sums it up. The church is to display the wisdom of God. And God's going to do it. God is at work in the church. That's what he's doing. That's what he's calling it. That's the great purpose he has. And he's working you and me. And that's our greatest need, that we will know the work of God. That's where we started from. Within each of us, to deal with that dark problem of our being. We need that. And he tells us this. The language is only two words in Greek. But listen, he is able. He's the one who can. He is able to do. He is able to do all. He is able to do all we ask or imagine. He is able to do more than all we ask or imagine. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Do you get it? Do you get it? Says Paul. Big dot, big ask. We got a big God. We've got a God who can do it. He can change you and me. Hey, friends, I'm not perfect, but thank God I'm not what I was 10 years ago, and I'm not what I was 30, 40 years ago. So much ground to possess. Yes, yes, yes. But not what I once was, because he is able. He is able. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus at all generations, forever and ever. You wonder why he suddenly does that? There's only one response to that, isn't there? It's that. This great God, to him be glory. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that the things you've considered this morning, you know our hearts, you know where we are, and help us to be honest with you and with ourselves. And oh, Father, we pray that we will indeed know day by day the indwelling power of the Spirit, that we will know the presence of Christ dwelling in us as our Lord and our Savior, that we will day by day be rooted and grounded in your love, that we will never take it as a small thing, that, oh God and Father, in the days to come, that we will see the greatness of your love, but above all, that we'll feel the warmth of your love, that we will be held by it and driven by it. And oh Father, we thank you. We come to a God who is able to take us and to change us into your likeness. We thank you that you're able to do it. To you be glory forever and ever. Amen.